And let's open up our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We're going to be reading verses 23 through 25. I'm going to be focusing really mostly on verse 23, but we're going to go ahead and read all three of those verses. We started a series last Sunday called Follow Me, where we're looking at Christ's call to people to follow Him. We're talking about the area of discipleship, and it hit me that before we talk a lot about, which we will in future weeks, the call of Jesus to go and make disciples, and before we get into the nitty-gritty of how disciples grow in Christ, which we're going to be talking about in future weeks, we needed to really back up and ask two really important questions, which is one, is who is Jesus who calls us into discipleship? And so we looked at that last week. Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. And so we were in John 1 last week. And the other question is this: what is a disciple of Christ? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today. What is a disciple of Christ? So read with me, if you would, Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25. And Jesus said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you this morning for who you are. You are the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And Lord, I pray right now that you would be present and that you would call us to follow you. And Lord, I pray that every person here, every heart here, would have a submitted willingness to you to say, "Lord, I want to follow you wherever you take me." In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's a pastor and author. His name is Kyle Eidelman, and he wrote a really interesting and challenging book that I've been reading recently, and it's been resulting in a major challenge to my heart. The name of the book is called Not a Fan. His whole premise is that there's a huge difference between being a fan of Jesus and being a follower of Jesus. You know what fans are, right? How many of you are really excited the Penguins are going to the Stanley Cup Finals? There's some of you out there. That's right. I'm not a huge hockey fan, but I know we probably have hockey fans in our midst. Some of you are fans of music groups. You love a particular music group or a style of music, and you're all about it, and you're all into it. Some of you are fans of TV shows or movies or a famous actor, actress, politician even. We know what it means to be a fan. A fan might sit in the stands and cheer, as some of you just did a second ago when I mentioned the Penguins and the Stanley Cup. A fan might paint their face. A fan might dye their hair. A fan might put bumper stickers on their car. They might wear a t-shirt. They might yell and scream. A fan typically knows a lot about the team or the person that they root for. A fan knows statistics and information. I can tell you without even thinking that the Pirates won the World Series in 1960, 1971, and 1979. I can rattle off to you players on those various teams. I can tell you that Bill Mazeroski hit the home run in the bottom of the seventh inning against the New York Yankees in 1960, and I wasn't even alive then. You know what it means to be a fan. But if you think about it, if you're a fan, there's nothing really required of you, right? You have no sacrifice to make. Fans are not on the field. Fans are not up on stage risking failure. Fans are not on the ice. None of you got your teeth knocked out watching the Penguins make it to the Stanley Cup. The players on the ice, they're all missing teeth. As a matter of fact, no matter how passionate we might be as fans, a fan's passion can wane pretty quickly, can't it? All it takes is your team to start losing and losing and losing. All it takes is your music group to start putting out music that you don't like anymore. All it takes is your favorite politician or your favorite actor or actress to start doing or saying things you don't like anymore. And our passion wanes and we fade away when who we root for fails to meet our expectation. A dictionary definition of a fan is an enthusiastic admirer. It's pretty obvious in Jesus' life that he was not building a fan base. He wasn't obtaining a Twitter following. He wasn't looking for the most number of likes on Facebook. He wasn't about winning an election. Matter of fact, it seems like this to me when I read the Gospels. It seems like every time Jesus' popularity is at an all-time high, every time the crowds are beginning to follow him, every time people are gathering in large groups, Jesus starts to say things that drive home the reality that there's a cost to following him. And what happens is many turn away and leave, indicating that they're more fan than follower. If you were Jesus' publicity consultant, what might you say to him about his lack of building a fan base? You might tell him, hey, tone it down just a little bit, would you? You're driving people away with these difficult words. Don't talk about things like sacrifice and commitment. Emphasize the benefits to following you and de-emphasize the cost of following you, at least for a little while. Let them hang around a little bit longer. Let them be here a little longer. And then maybe you could sneak in some of the information about sacrifice and commitment later. But Jesus was always saying things to help us understand the reality that he's not interested in fans. He's interested in followers. The big idea today in this message, the main idea, is Jesus doesn't want you to be a fan. He wants you to be his follower. So, what does it mean to be Christ's follower? How can you diagnose whether or not you are Christ's follower or what Jesus wants? And that's where I believe Luke 9 steps right in. And in this one short verse, Jesus tells us what it means to be his follower. In this one verse, Jesus is communicating what it means to be his disciple. I see in that one verse four big truths about being a disciple of Christ. And actually today we're only going to talk about three of them. We're going to save the next one probably for next week along with some other things. And before we start, let me just tell you, before we really get going on this sermon, let me tell you where we're going to end. I'll tell you where I'm going to end. I'm going to end by stepping down here and responding to Jesus' call to discipleship, because I've had a week, you know, this is the first time you're hearing this, I've had a week to be pressing into this passage and to be reading this book and to be reading some other books, and I've got to tell you, I'm convicted. I'm convicted. And I want to just kind of re-up with Jesus. You know, it doesn't mean I'm not a Christian. I want to be saying to Jesus freshly, and I've done that already this week, but I want to do it in response to this message as well and say, Jesus, I want to be a follower. I don't want to be a fan. I don't want to be a fair weather fan. I don't want to be a fickle fan. I don't want to be the kind of fan that comes and goes depending on whether you're doing what I want you to do or not. I want to be a follower of yours. And maybe I'll be the only one here. And that's okay. This is not high pressure message for all of you to do what I'm doing. I'm just telling you what's going to happen at the end is you're going to have an opportunity to respond as well, should the Lord put that on your heart. So, let's look at three truths about being a disciple of Christ. The first is this. I'll call it, and really, let me just be honest. I'm indebted in this message to this book, Not a Fan, by Kyle Eidelman, that I recommend reading it, but I'm going to be using a fair amount of his information today that's been impacting me. So, first point is an open invitation. An open invitation. I want to emphasize to you two underlined words that I think will be on the screen behind me from Luke 9:23. Hopefully they will. If not, I'll emphasize them with my voice. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Right off the bat, we find out something about Jesus' invitation to discipleship. Jesus isn't just talking to his 12 disciples. He's not just talking about his 12 disciples. He's talking to everyone and anyone. He said to all, if anyone. There's an open invitation to anyone and everyone to become a follower of Jesus, to be saved by the grace of God that we have just sung about, to be granted his free and complete forgiveness, to be loved by the Son of God. This means at least two things. This means that this is not an exclusive club that you have to earn entrance into. Anyone means anyone. His invitation goes out to everyone here. He's speaking to all. If anyone would want to be Christ's disciple, you are welcome. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. We know that, right? That whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's an inclusive call. Paul talks about it in Romans. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is not an exclusive club that you have to earn entrance into. You earn entrance into the club of being Jesus' disciple by placing your faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done through his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Paul goes on to say, for the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That tells us some great things. There's no need for anyone to say, this call is not for me. Jesus would never take me. If he knew all that I had done, if he knew all of my failures and all of my sins, that call can't be for me. The call is for you. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. It also means that you can't sit there and say, well, he wouldn't want me. There's just nothing special about me. I don't have any unique talents. I don't have a great personality. I don't think I could be that useful to him. Whatever excuses we could say. Jesus says, yes, if you want to be my disciple, come and follow me. You know, in Jesus' day, there were many rabbis. He was called rabbi. There were many rabbis, which just meant teachers or teachers of God's word. And these rabbis were experts in Old Testament. They had extensive knowledge of what the Old Testament had to say. They took on certain people to be their followers, their disciples. But the interesting thing is, in those situations, that was normally an exclusive group. Think applying to Harvard. You get this many applications, this many are accepted. That's what it was like. The rabbis wanted their students to be the brightest of the bright, the best of the best. They would quiz them. They would ask them lots of questions. They had to already have a bunch of knowledge because the rabbi wanted how the students lived and act to be reflective of their brilliance And so they took the best of the best. Jesus flips that all around and he said to all, if anyone would be my disciple, come. Come. I think this says a second thing too, is this is not a call to an elite group of Christians. It's not like disciples of Christ are a subset of Christians. Like you could say there's the whole United States, and then there's those who give themselves to sign up for the military, and then there's the really elite who go into the special forces. We can somehow, I think, sometimes think of discipleship, being a disciple of Jesus, as for those who are super committed, those who are ready to risk all, and then there's this other group of us who are not. All Christians are disciples. You can't be a Christian and not be a follower. That's what disciple means, a follower, a student, a learner, an apprentice, someone who walks with Jesus, talks with Jesus, spends time with him, does what he does, becomes like him. All Christians are disciples. There should not be a distinction that we sometimes make between believer in Christ and follower of Jesus. There's no distinction between being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and being a devoted follower of his. They go hand in hand. There's really no biblical category of Christian who responds to the message of free forgiveness and then goes and continues to live their life any way they want. The biblical message is people respond to the call for free forgiveness that is earned completely by Christ with radical commitment to follow Jesus. Jesus makes it clear that true belief in him manifests itself in a life of discipleship. So I would say to all of us this morning, let's come. Let's come to Christ. Maybe for you, it's a first time coming to Jesus. Maybe you haven't trusted him for salvation yet. Maybe you haven't responded to his call. I would say today, respond to his call to know him as Lord and Savior. Maybe you're a Christian and your desire to really follow after Christ has waned, then the invitation's there for you. Come. Come enroll in Christ's school of discipleship. Walk with the Master. Second point for this morning is a passionate pursuit. I'll emphasize a couple other words this time. He said to all, if anyone would come after me. These three words, come after me, are often used in other places to describe in the context of a romantic relationship. It describes passionate pursuit of someone or something you love. It describes the passionate desire and pursuit. So Jesus is saying, if anyone would want to passionately come after me, then come. Love makes people do crazy things. Right? You've seen it maybe in your own life. You've seen it in other people's lives. Love for someone makes people do crazy things. When I was dating my now wife, Carla, I wish she was here. She is out in the nursery right now. I did stuff that I've never, ever done before. We left college. We went our separate ways in the summer. I used to talk to her for hours on the phone. I never spent 5 minutes on the phone talking to people. And now I'm spending, an hour wasn't enough. It was two, and it was 3 hours. And for those of you who are younger, you have to understand, when I was doing that, the phone was connected to the wall by a cord. You may never have heard of that before. And then the thing, what's that thing called, this thing up here? The receiver, yeah, that thing. That was connected to the base by a cord. So there I'm kind of next to the wall with this limited extension cord, and I'm talking for 2 and 3 hours. And you got long distance charges back in those days as well. So it was ringing, it was costing me time and money, but it didn't seem like a cost. Love makes people do crazy things. When I when I decided to ask Carla to marry me, I'd picked out the ring. It was in Pittsburgh. I was in West Virginia, about 2.5 hours away. Just got it on my mind one day. Today's the day. I'm gonna ask her to marry me. Actually, not today, a couple days later, but I gotta do it this week. I'm gonna ask her to marry me. So I just hopped in my car, drove 2.5 hours to Pittsburgh, paid for the ring, picked it up, drove 2.5 hours back to West Virginia, hid it in my fraternity house so nobody would find it. But I didn't drive 5 hours that day thinking, wow, what a sacrifice, what a cost. I couldn't wait. It was just passionate pursuit of the ring. And then that those couple days before we got engaged, I thought, what can I do to make this day special? So I designed this scavenger hunt, this elaborate scavenger hunt where Carla was going to have to get these notes and they were going to tell her where to go next. And I was going to follow her around campus with her not knowing. I was going to be looking and making sure she found the right notes, but I didn't want her to find me. And I wrote poems, which were the clues to the notes. I never wrote poetry in my life. Don't ask to read those notes. They're really goofy sounding. My kind of poetry is not very impressive.
Only so many words to rhyme with
pigeon. So that isn't even the end of the story. So I'm following her around campus, and I get to the place that I had picked out to ask her to marry me. I had a blanket. I had a candle I was going to light. I was ready. And I get to that spot down by the river in Buckhannon, West Virginia. And there was a red pickup truck. Maybe I've told this story before. I'm sure I have. There's a red pickup truck sitting there with two individuals inside making out. If that doesn't ruin the mood for the engagement, I don't know what does. I'm not a super bold kind of a guy. I'm not the kind of a guy that goes barging into things. But when I saw that red pickup truck, this was in the way of my passionate pursuit. So I go up to the window and look in. That's right. Knock on the window. The guy, this is West Virginia, red pickup truck, okay? Jacked up, you know, I don't know. He spins around. He looks at me, rolls down his window and says, "What?" And I begin to explain to him, "Well, see, I really love this girl named Carla, and I'm gonna ask her to marry me, and this has got to be the spot, because this is an important spot to us. And so could you please move? You can come back in a little while, but could you please move?" Next thing I know, tires are spinning, dirt is flying up in my face. He zooms out of there. But I didn't care. I didn't care. Love makes people do crazy things. What crazy things have you done in passionate pursuit of Christ? Many of you in here have stories of things you've done. Things you've done with your time. Things you've done with your money. Things you've done with your energy. Ways that you've adjusted your lifestyle. What risks have you taken for Jesus because of your passionate love for Him? Do you have stories like that? How often do you say to yourself, "You know what I want to do? I want to get alone with Jesus for 1, 2, 3 hours. If it meant you connecting your ear to a cord which was connected to a cord to the wall, would you want to spend an hour talking to Jesus, listening to His voice, growing in your love for Him? What extremes would you go to spend a whole day with Christ? If you don't have any stories like that, or others, I certainly haven't mentioned them all, ask yourself the question, am I a fan or am I a follower? Am I a fan or am I a follower? If you do have examples like that, this is something that really was convicting me this week, if you do have examples like that, but it's been a long time. It's been a while. Maybe it was back after early conversion, and there's this excitement, this honeymoon kind of period with your relationship with Jesus, and you can't think of any present day experiences. What does that say about us? You know, Jesus speaks in Revelation 2 to the church at Ephesus, a great church. These are Christians Jesus is speaking to. He says this, I know your works. I know how hard you work, your toil and your patient endurance. Thank you, church at Ephesus, for your toil and your patient endurance. I know how you can't bear with those who are evil. You've tested those who are so-called apostles and are not, and you've judged them to be false. So you've held on to sound doctrine. You've held on to Bible truth. You've served hard. You've worked hard. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you haven't grown weary. What a church, right? I could describe so many of us in this room. Love the Word of God. Love doctrine. Bearing up patiently under trials. Serving each other, serving God, serving the church, giving your lives to follow Him. And Jesus commends that church, and He commends us as well. But there's more words. Jesus says, but I have this against you. And when Jesus says something like that, I think we ought to listen. What does Jesus have against them? He says this is what I have against you. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Other translations, you've abandoned your first love. So if you have stories of followership of Christ and their past, and you're looking at your life present and you're saying, you know, I'm working hard, I'm serving, I'm in. I love the truths of God, but boy, it doesn't seem like that passionate person. I'm not sure I'd knock on the window of the red pickup truck today. Maybe He's speaking to you to return to your first love. So what does Jesus say about that? I have this against you. You've abandoned the love that you have at first. What do you do about that? Two things. Jesus says, remember, therefore, where you have fallen from. So remember what it was like when you had more of a wholehearted love desire to follow Jesus wherever He sends you. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, just think about it. What was it like? What was that experience like? And then repent, turn away, change your mind, stop pursuing some things, pursue something else. He says, repent and do the works that you did at first. So maybe earlier in your life, you were excited about the Lord. You were spending lots of time in His Word. Maybe you're spending lots of time in worship. Maybe you're listening to more worship music. Maybe you were investing your lives in a way that was producing a greater love for Christ. So remember where you've fallen from. Repent, change your mind, change your heart. Do the things you did at first. Maybe you are ready for a 3-hour phone call with Christ. Maybe there are things that you need to knock on the window of and say, you need to leave. You need to get out of here so that I can have this time here. Jesus is inviting us to come back to Him. Don't ever forget this. What undergirds your passionate pursuit of Jesus is His wholehearted, never wavering, passionate pursuit of you. What makes it possible for you to be His follower is the fact that He, the Son of God, was in heaven and He emptied Himself. He made Himself nothing, and He came to this earth, and He lived the life that we could not live. We were totally incapable of living. He lived in perfect submission to His Father. He went to the cross. He gathered up your sins and mine, and He suffered and died for those sins. And He was raised from the dead, and He ascended into heaven. All of that to pursue us. That's radical pursuit of us. And then he calls us. Because I have loved you, love me passionately, wholeheartedly, fully. Third and last point for today, a total surrender. Excuse me a minute. And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. How many of you like to say no to yourself? Not a lot of hands going up. It just doesn't come natural, right? We like to say no to others. Kids start that at a really early age. Even before they can talk, shaking their head, no, nope. But it's a lot harder to deny ourselves, to say no to ourselves. Jesus had this encounter with someone like that. Maybe you know the story. He's called the rich young ruler in Scripture. It's found in Matthew 19. You don't need to turn there, but if you want to read that story at home, you can. So this guy, this rich young man, comes up to Jesus and he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" He's asking a good question. He's asking a very good question. Jesus, I want to have eternal life. I want to go to heaven when I die. How can I get it? I want that. So it's a good question. We find out as we read the story more, this is a good guy. He claims to have obeyed all the law. I'm sure he hadn't perfectly, but he seems to be a moral, upstanding man who is interested in obeying the commands of God. And he's asking a good question. Jesus says to him, a little bit later into their conversation, go, sell what you possess, and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. You want to have real life? You want to have eternal life? You want to know what it means to have life on this earth, rich young ruler? Sell what you have. Give it to the poor. Come and follow me. He was faced with a choice. It was the path of money being the most important thing for him or Jesus being the most important. Jesus is telling him, you can't have both. Does not mean, I don't have time to go into this today, that you can't have money. Jesus is putting his finger on something in this man's life, some roadblock, a stumbling block for him. It says elsewhere in Scripture, you can't have two gods. It's money or God. You can't have them both. So you can't have something that you love more than Christ in your life. Interesting thing, at the end of their conversation, it says when the young man heard this, he went away. Check this out. He went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He's rich, so he's sad. He went away sad, disappointed, sorrowful, because he had great possessions. And the reason he was sorry is he couldn't let go. He couldn't say no to himself. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, Matthew, the tax collector, faced this same decision. Jesus came up to Matthew. We looked at this last week. He was at the tax collector's booth. That was what he did for a living. He collected taxes. He was fairly wealthy. He had a good job. Jesus walks up to him and says, Matthew, follow me. Same decision. Matthew closed up his books, walked away from his job and followed Jesus. Peter and Andrew faced the same decision. They were out doing what they do. They were fishing. They loved to fish, I'm sure. This is their job. This is what they did. They were with their dad and they were with their hired employees. Jesus looks at them right when they're casting their nets, says, follow me. They drop their nets, they say goodbye, and they follow Jesus. Following Jesus means that we're giving up the right to be in charge of our lives. It's really, No other way to say it. You can't be the captain of your ship anymore. Jesus is not your co-pilot. He's at the wheel. He says where to go. You follow. There's a good story in this book that I've been telling you about. Kyle Eidelman, who wrote the book, was in Africa. He was speaking a message to a small group of people in Africa, maybe 20, 25 people. Two young men responded to the call for salvation and to a call for commitment to follow Christ. He was so excited to see these two young men and their commitment, their salvation. And the end of the night, they went home. Kyle went back to the missionary's house that he was staying with. All was good, celebrating. Two guys got saved. It's all good. The next day, these two same young men show up at the missionary's home, and they have a large bag over their shoulders. And Kyle's kind of confused. He doesn't really understand what's happening, and they're talking to the missionary man. And so Kyle asked the missionary man, why'd they come back? Why are they back here with this bag over their shoulders? And he said, well, they don't have any place to live anymore. They're no longer welcomed by their families or in their village because of their commitment to Christ. Deny yourself, take up your cross, follow me. So Kyle is afraid that this hardship is going to cause them to turn back. Oh, maybe this is going to be too much for them. They're just baby Christians. They just came to Christ last night. Is this going to be too much to them? And the missionary said, oh, no. They understood this would happen when they made the decision. They knew their culture. They knew what trusting in Christ meant. So when they walked down that aisle and knelt down and received Christ as Savior, they knew what that would cost them. Followers, not fans, say, I choose Jesus. I choose Jesus over everything. I choose Jesus over my family. I choose Jesus over my money. I choose Jesus over my career goals. I choose Jesus over getting drunk. I choose Jesus over watching porn. I choose Jesus over having my own freedom. I choose Jesus over whatever people think of me. I choose Jesus over my schedule. I choose Jesus over my calendar. I choose Jesus over my to-do list. I choose Jesus over being comfortable in my life. I choose Jesus over, you fill in the blank for you. Being a follower of Christ means I choose Christ. It's way too easy, and I see it in my life, which is why I can talk about it, to say, I want to follow Jesus, but Jesus, please don't mess with this. Don't ask me to forgive someone I don't want to forgive. Don't ask me to save sex to after marriage. Don't ask me to serve the poor. Don't ask me to work hard at developing deep relationships with other Christians in a community. Don't ask me to give up things that I don't want to give up. I want to follow you, Jesus, but I want to kind of keep something hidden back here. And this is probably sounding heavy, which it should. But I want us to think for a minute. I want us to contrast the rich young ruler to another guy in Scripture. Another guy that Jesus tells a parable about. Maybe my favorite verse in all of Scripture. Matthew 13:44. I've talked about it lots of times. Jesus says this, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's following Christ like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found. So he's digging around in the field. He finds this treasure in this field, but he doesn't own the field. So he's willing to do anything to get that field, which a man found and he covered up then in his joy. The most important words in that parable. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has to buy that field. He sells everything, but he doesn't do it begrudgingly. He doesn't do, oh, I've got to deny myself again and give this up for the Lord. I've got to deny myself again and give this up for the Lord. He's so happy because he can't wait to indulge in that treasure. He's so happy because he can't wait to own that treasure. He's thrilled to death to deny himself because of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. And deep down, I'm afraid that I don't believe this parable. And deep down, I'm afraid that others may not either. I think what we too often believe is if I deny myself, I'm going to miss out. And so we live in fear. And we say, no, Jesus, don't call me to sell that. And I'm not even talking about money. I mean, I am talking about money because that's part of it. So maybe God's bringing that at home. But that's not really the primary thing. It's what are we holding on to and saying, Jesus, don't touch that. Don't touch that. Instead of the wholehearted, free-giving joy that says, oh, I'll gladly let go of that because the treasure is found in you. David Platt, another excellent book called Follow Me by David Platt. He talks about the fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who gave up everything to follow Christ. And he talks about the way their lives ended with crucifixion and death and being isolated on the island of Patmos for John. And he says this about that. He said, yet they believed. And the question is, do we? They believed that following Jesus was worth the cost. In Jesus, these men found someone worthy of losing everything for. Is Jesus worthy of us losing everything for? In Christ, they encountered a love that surpassed comprehension, a satisfaction that superseded circumstances, and a purpose that transcended every other possible pursuit in the world. Sounds like Matthew 13:44, right? The disciples found something. They found a love that surpassed comprehension. They found satisfaction that superseded circumstances. They found purpose and meaning in their lives that transcended every other possible pursuit in the world. And the question is, have we found that? Do we believe that about who Jesus is? Are we willing to say to Jesus, I surrender all, like the great hymn says? Or do we say to Jesus, I surrender some, I surrender most, I surrender all except... Anything you need to lay down? Is there anything Jesus is asking you to lay down to make room for more of the work of Christ in your life? If I could have the band go ahead and come up as I'm closing, because I just want to ask you to consider. I do not want to... Not looking for an emotional response. Jesus isn't looking for an emotional one-time response as if that answers all of life's questions. But I do think there are times and moments in our lives where we do need to put a stake down in the ground and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'm scared. I have to tell you, even praying this morning, I'm like, Lord, I want to follow you wholeheartedly. I want to be willing to say, wherever you want, God, whatever you want, God, do whatever with me you want. But that's scary. It's scary because you don't know what that means. Peter and Andrew didn't know. When Jesus said, follow me, they didn't know where that was going to end up. When Jesus says to all, if anyone would be my disciple. Let him come after me, deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We don't always know what that's going to mean. We don't always know where that's going to go. But I know the invitation's to us. I know he's calling us to a passionate pursuit of him. I know he's calling us, if we've drifted away from that, to repentance and to remembering where we've been. I know he's calling us to a total surrender. So as I pray, just ask you to ask yourself, is there a response God is asking you in your heart to make? If so, I'd ask you to join me down front. And we're going to sing a song. All right, so let's pray. God, I'm not asking to be persuasive with my words right now. I'm not asking that there would be an overwhelming emotional response. I'm asking that you, the Lord of the universe, would speak into our hearts and just speak two words. Follow me. And if there are things in the way of that, that you would move on our hearts to where we would individually and together just lay things down and say, Lord, I want to follow. Would you help us in Jesus' name? Amen. If you'd like to respond, I'd invite you to just, as we stand to get ready to sing, just come down to the front. I'm not even asking other people to pray for you. This is kind of like you and Jesus time. You want to come down and just say, Lord, I surrender freshly all to you. Then just come up to the front. We'll sing a song together, and that's your time to respond to Christ and to just say, Lord, I want to follow you. And then we'll close after the song. Lord, you are so worthy to be praised. You are so worthy to be praised. We praise you with our words, with our songs, and with our lives. Help us now to live lives that are worthy of your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.